Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation, an application to our daily faith life, is found recorded in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, and whose glory is that of the only begotten of the Father, dear fellow redeemed. For those of you who are old enough to remember, I am sure you can still tell me, 50 years later, exactly where you were and what you were doing when you heard that President Kennedy was shot. For those of you who are 20 years old or older, you probably do the same thing. You can probably tell me exactly where you were and what you were doing when you heard those terrorists flew the planes into the World Trade Center buildings and the Pentagon. For when something in your life happens that is so disturbing, so shocking, so amazing, so surprising, or even so exciting, we never forget it. Well, in our sermon text this morning, we find that Peter also remembered a very amazing, shocking event that happened to him some 35 years earlier, the transfiguration of Jesus. One can understand why Peter would not forget that event. We heard in our gospel reading that Jesus' face on that mountain suddenly began to shine as bright as the sun. And his clothes began to shine as bright as light. And then suddenly, standing next to him was Moses and Elijah, Old Testament prophets who had lived 1,000 to 1,500 years before Peter's day. And then there's that bright cloud that enveloped them, and a voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Do you think something as amazing as that would be remembered? Every single detail. Now, 35 years later, Peter recalls this event to prove to his readers that what he and the other apostles wrote and taught and preached were not fables, legends, myths, but eyewitness accounts. By looking at the verses just prior to our sermon text this morning, we see the earnestness and seriousness of Peter in getting this message out one more time to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. We read in verses 12 to 15, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter is sure that he's going to soon die, or as he says, I will put off my tent. But before he does, he wants to make sure that these believers, these Christians, have a reminder of all these things, and they remain hopeful, looking forward to our Savior's return. Three times in those verses, he uses the word remind, reminding, and reminder. Do you remember to whom Peter was writing? He's writing to Christians in Asia Minor who are suffering persecution for their faith in Christ. Peter is saying the only way they can remember these things, the only way they can keep their faith alive and their hope for the Lord's return is by remaining in the prophets that has become even more sure. Remember that when Peter wrote these words, it's now 35 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. That's a whole generation has gone by. Many of the people who talked and walked and saw Jesus face to face are now dead. So most of the information that people got about Jesus, they got from the apostles who were with him. How could they be sure that what the apostles said was true? How could they be sure that the apostles didn't exaggerate or elaborate certain details and make them more appealing and more astounding than they really were? You know, like the fishing story, you catch a 2-pound fish and by the time you tell it, it's 5 pounds. Or the golfer who sinks that 15-foot putt and then suddenly becomes a 35-foot putt. Perhaps Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Maybe he just resuscitated those who were unconscious. Maybe he didn't really give sight to the blind or heal the sick. Maybe these stories were just legends, myths, fables, cunningly devised tales told by the apostles to make Jesus look good. The Jewish rabbis were fond of spinning yarns and tales about the Old Testament believers, some myths about the angels. The Old Testament people took very seriously. These Jewish myths, together with the mythology of the Greeks and Eastern religions of their day, blended together to lead the people to really not believe the facts of the story or the events of the story, but to appeal to their intellect. And these myths and these legends provided images and shadows and deep-seated meanings of deeper introspection. But Peter is saying, this is not us. He says, when we proclaim to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of what took place. And then he refers to this particular event, the transfiguration of Jesus and his majesty. Peter says, we saw, we heard, we experienced this. We saw Christ's glory as God himself. But then Peter writes a very strange thing. He writes, but we have something even more sure than being eyewitnesses, and that is the very testimony of God himself. What can be more sure than an eyewitness to an event? God's account. God's word for word account of what happened. The account of what happened by the Creator, the Preserver, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier of all of mankind, the one who rules all of history, the one who controls history. So Peter is saying, in contrast to these cunningly devised fables of men, we have the word that comes from God himself. The word of the prophets and the apostles through the Holy Spirit. And so we look into the Old Testament, and what do we see? We see David say, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. Jeremiah wrote, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words into your mouth. Moses was told by God, These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. The words of the Greeks and the Jews, they came about based on human speculation. They didn't offer much truth. They didn't offer much wisdom. The words of the prophets and the apostles did, because they came from God. And that's why Peter says, take heed to it. Pay attention to this word. That word is very interesting. Literally it means to grab and hold on to it. Devote thought and effort to it. Or be addicted to it. What a wonderful spiritual truth. We're supposed to grab a hold of, hang on to God's word, and actually be addicted to it. That's a good addiction. Be addicted to God's word every day of our lives. Because God's word is that treasure that God, through the thousands of years of history, has kept pure and intact through inspiration for us. Every single word of it. Peter writes, Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's a strong double negative here in the Greek. No part of Scripture, actually no prophecy in all of Scripture, arose within man apart from God. The Apostle Paul also said the same thing when he wrote to Timothy, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. We also see that no one can expound Scripture and have their own private interpretation apart from the Holy Spirit. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture, not even expounded by the apostles themselves. Boy, do we need to hear this message today. Today we're bombarded by the evolutionary science that says there is no God. It all came about through evolution over millions and billions and billions of years. There's just fate. There's just chance that rules this earth. We have humanistic teachings that say man is the measure of all things. You can do whatever you put your mind to. Don't look to some supreme being, but instead look to the intellectuals around you. Look to those who are smart and intelligent. Look for help to your government, political party, science, technology. That's the gods of this world. And those of you who saw the Bill Nye, Ken Ham evolution creation debate realize that's exactly what Bill Nye believes, that science is real knowledge. Science and technology, that's what you trust in. That's where your wisdom lies. Peter says, look to your Bible. And so our theme this morning is this, cherish your Bible. And Peter was on that mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. He was filled with such zeal and excitement that he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Do we say the same thing when we read or hear God's word and have our family devotions? Do we pick up the Bible and say, Lord, it is good for us to be here reading and learning and hearing you speak to us about your great love and your word? Why is it good? Why should we cherish this word, our most precious treasure, the Bible? Well, first of all, Peter tells us it's because it's the only accurate account of God's dealing with mankind. The Bible is not just a book of stories. The Bible is the history of God's dealing with a world of sinners. It's the only accurate account of God dealing with people. It tells us who the eternal God is. It tells us how human beings came into this world created by this God. It tells about man's fall into sin. It tells about God's intimate dealing with mankind and his love for mankind. It is truth. It is God's truth. The Christian faith is not built upon myths and allegories that need some learned people to decipher what's fact and fiction, what's really true and accurate, and what's really not. It's based upon God's word. The Christian faith is based upon the word of God, which reveals to all of us the reality of sin that's in every single one of us. It reveals to us the reality of death and damnation that every one of us deserves because of our sins. It reveals to us that the devil is real. Our sinful flesh in this world daily tries to lead us away from Jesus and away from that word. And it is God's word that reveals to us the reality of who Jesus is. That he came into this world as a human being to take our place, to live that perfectly obedient life, to die the sacrifice upon the cross for our sins, and to be resurrected to give us the resurrection to everlasting life. Why cherish the Bible? It's the only accurate account of God's dealing with us sinners. But secondly, Peter says, it's also because of his promises. The Bible says God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It shines the light, it's light into our darkness, the darkness of our hearts, of our minds, of our souls, the darkness of this world of unbelievers. The best way for us to grow certain of our assurance of who God is and of our salvation is to study and read and hear God's promises. God promises us life. God promises us salvation. The same glory of that transfiguration on the mountain that Peter saw, he now enjoys. And we too someday will enjoy seeing Christ face to face in his full-blown glory with Moses and Elijah and all the blessed believers. And the assurance of heaven is not because of anything we've done or could do or ever have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. You know, time does not allow us to recite all the many, many, many promises that God gives to us in Christ Jesus. We don't have the time. But you have the time. You have the time tonight. You have time tomorrow morning, before breakfast or at breakfast. Tomorrow afternoon, after work or school. Tomorrow evening, at your supper table. Or before you go to bed. You have the time. Don't waste it. Don't misuse it. Read God's word. Read this precious book that God has given to us. Of all these many, many promises is given to us in Christ Jesus. That will keep us faithful throughout our lifetime. Finally, why should we cherish God's word? Peter says, because of the change it works in our hearts. God's word has led us from the darkness of death and unbelief into the light of life in Christ Jesus. It's given us a new heart, a heart of faith that loves and believes in Jesus Christ. It has given us a reason, a purpose to live our life, a new perspective to everyday living. It's given us a future with God in heaven. It's made God real in our lives so that whatever we're doing, wherever we are, we know that our Savior and his word is right there with us in our hearts. For the believer in Christ, God is not just some supreme being out there that we acknowledge at baptisms and weddings and funerals, but he is there with us daily as our Creator, as our Redeemer Shepherd, as our Sanctifier. He is part of our everyday life. He lives in us and through us in his word. He rules us through his word. He bought us to be his own through his son's shed blood. And he makes us his own through his word. And he keeps us to be his own through that same word. Cherish that word until you breathe no more. Peter saw a glimpse of our Savior's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He thought it was good to be there. We see a glimpse of God's glory every time we pick up the Bible, God's Word. And every time we read the promises God gives to us, redeemed sinners. It is indeed good, Lord, to be here in your word. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.